All right, rapture prequels. We're going to look at Abraham and Isaac this morning in Genesis 22, if you want to follow along with the several verses that we're going to read there. Story of Abraham's near sacrifice of Isaac was one of the very first Bible studies I ever heard after I became born again at Calvary Chapel in Lake Arrowhead with Don McClure. It was the first Bible study I heard that revealed to me the Bible is full with types and figures. In fact, there's a sense, I would say that the story only truly makes sense if you understand its typology and what it prefigures. The episode, as we've talked about before, on Mount Moriah, foreshadows Calvary, where God the Father did sacrifice His Son, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So that's the basic figure that we're looking at there. Let's look at that first, and then I'll tell you what it has to do with the rapture. So in verse 2, it says, "Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Here, as nowhere else, you're shown the Father's heart. Yes, Genesis 22, I'm sorry. The Scripture says in Romans 8:32 that He spared not His own Son. What God asked Abraham to do on Mount Moriah, He Himself would do centuries later. Believe it or not, I think we've mentioned this in passing a couple times, but there are groups now and individuals who are critical of God offering Jesus on the cross, as if they refer to it as divine child abuse. And so it's interesting the things that people say.
Is that Christian groups?
Yeah, unfortunately. They're members of the emergent church. Anyway, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. I'm sorry, but I can't think of anything else now. Every time I see donkey, I think of David Brooks told me there's a town here in California where donkeys run wild, and they're just donkey friendly. Right now they would walk into the cafe. Do you remember the name of the town? Somewhere in Northern California. I want to go there. Yeah, I want to go there and just see. He was on a bike run, and it's just this town. That's what they're famous for. They're famous for donkeys. Just they let donkeys everywhere. They just run free. Now, what we want to talk about in verse 3, however, is how Abraham planned for the sacrifice and how he did it early. Just so Jesus was marked out for sacrifice from all eternity. Revelation reminds us that he was slain from the foundation of the world. Verse 4, "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off." Abraham and Isaac arrived at Mount Moriah on the third day. But notice, Abraham left the day after God commanded him. Then it took 3 days to get to Moriah, thus making a total of 4 days, if my math is correct, if 3 plus 1 is 4 still. This corresponds, it's important because it corresponds perfectly to Exodus 12:3, where the Passover lamb was to be kept and examined for 4 days before offering it. And that's important because Jesus, when he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, was examined for 4 days before being crucified. And so he is fulfilling the type of the Passover lamb. When he comes into Jerusalem to be crucified, it is as the final Passover lamb, and so he fulfills some of that symbolism, and we see those same kind of numerical symbols here. Then in verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. Don't let him wander around." No, I'm just kidding. This could be where that all started. "Stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." There's a whole other study here that you pick up in Hebrews, where we learn that Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead if necessary. He had no doubt that he was going to sacrifice him, but his faith had grown to the point where he believed that God would have to raise him from the dead, because in him were the promises. And this is a far cry from the Abraham who couldn't handle a little bit of a famine when he first got to Bethel and went down to Egypt and created some problems. And so we see a man growing in his faith as God can, and who can, his faith continue to be tried. He couldn't have handled this trial early in his life, but he could now, and he does a good job with it. And so, I don't know if it's fortunate or unfortunate, but I need to tell you that the longer you walk with the Lord, the more trials will be directed in your way, and from one perspective, the more difficult they'll become, but also because you're growing in faith, the easier they'll be. Now, at Calvary, there were two men, two thieves, but like all the spectators of that scene, they were not permitted to behold what transpired between the Father and Son on heaven's altar. 3 hours of darkness concealing from every human eye the divine transaction of the payment of our sins. Then in verse 6, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. You have to point out here in verse 6 that Isaac was not a toddler. You would know that already just from reading Genesis, but you know he's obviously a full-grown man able to carry this stuff. He's probably in his 30s. He could have easily resisted his old man. Instead, he carried the wood and submitted willingly. And I think he had some idea of what was going on, but you never know. Jesus carrying his cross, or at least the cross member down the Via Dolorosa, was in perfect willful submission to his crucifixion. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, was his glad cry to the Father. Fire is the emblem of God's judgment upon sin. Fire of God's wrath against sin broke forth on Jesus as he hung upon the cross. There he was, as Isaiah says, smitten of God. That's from Isaiah 53, verse 4. Then verses 7 and 8, but Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, hey, Dad, here am I, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. The King James Version, much better, because the verse literally reads, God will provide himself the lamb. He did provide a ram in the thicket, but it's a prophecy. And it tells us two things, really. God could provide the appropriate lamb, because the provision was to satisfy himself, as we're looking at Jesus as the type. And if sacrifice for sin was ever to be found, God himself must provide it. Nothing man can or could do could meet the divine requirements. And the offering was first and foremost for God to satisfy his holiness. And so, the basis of the Christian experience is that God has to provide himself the sacrifice. And this is what one of the many things that sets us apart from all the other world's religions. I think I shared with some of you, and then on Wednesday night, I mentioned that I was at it wasn't a death notification because the young man, the family had already knew he was dead, but I was talking to an individual from the Sikh background, and I'd been there for quite a while. We'd been talking, and he wasn't a member of the family, just a friend. And at one point I asked him, I said, are you guys Sikh? Are you of the Sikh faith? And he says, yes. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, the young boy who had died, his name was Kalwan. I said, Kalwan, according to your faith, where is he now? Where would he be now? His spirit. And he took him a while to answer. He said, there are different understandings of that. And he eventually told me that theirs is a religion of works, that if if you do good things, you'll end up in a good place, and if you do bad things, you won't. And I realized that he was hesitant to talk about it because this young man, from his perspective, had died in a bad situation. It wasn't evil, but he had been out drinking all night, probably aspirated in his own vomit or alcohol poisoning or something like that. And so you can't really say that he had, his last official act was, of goodwill. And so it's interesting, so now I was able to share just briefly, very briefly with him, that ours is a relationship of grace where, God has provided himself the sacrifice. And so we have a real hope. Now, verses 9 through 14 describe the ram being offered up in Isaac's place. Jesus died in your place. You were already in the place of death, bound, unable to help yourself, just like Isaac on the altar. God's wrath against sin about to fall and consume you. But Jesus was provided to take your place, and the wrath of God fell upon him. And so that's a neat picture of every human being. You know, we're born in trespasses and sins, and there's a sense in which you're bound on the altar, you don't know when God's judgment is going to fall in terms of your death. It could be as a young individual, could be older in life, but you need somebody to take your place and die in your place. And thankfully, God has provided himself. Now, Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 reads like this. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. From this you learn that Genesis 22 does present to us in type not only Jesus offered upon the altar, but Jesus risen from the dead." And the author of Hebrews is probably Paul the Apostle, is saying, hey, there are types and figures and analogies and metaphors and similes and illustrations in the Old Testament galore. In Abraham's mind, Isaac was dead for 3 days, but he received him back alive. Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the earth, but he rose on the third day. First use of the word love in the Bible occurs here in verse 2, describing the love of Abraham for his son. You've seen that this is really a description of your heavenly Father's love for his only begotten son, Jesus. In offering his son, your heavenly Father has proven his love for you. Verse 14 reads, "And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided is a prophecy. Just as God provided a ram, he would later provide Jesus as the once for all lamb. The place where Abraham offered up Isaac on Mount Moriah would later be the site of the temple where offering was made for sin. Mount Moriah actually has several peaks, I'm told, just above the place that Abraham offered Isaac. Place where the temple was located is Calvary, the very place where Jesus would be provided as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. So that's Genesis 22. Where's the rapture prequel in all this? Well, here it is. Abraham left the donkey and two young men at the foot of the hill as he and Isaac went up to the top of Moriah for the offering of his son. After the episode concludes with the substitution of the ram, verse 19 lists those that then return to Beersheba. Verse 19 says, "So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba." Isaac's not mentioned in this verse. Obviously, he also returned with Abraham and the two young men. But it's interesting that the Holy Spirit seems to remove him from the narrative for a while. You won't see Isaac again in Genesis until two chapters later. There in chapter 24, his father Abraham sent out his servant to secure a bride for his son. Isaac is removed out of the record from the time he was offered until he is united with his bride. We would say that Jesus has been removed from the earth since the time he was sacrificed. When will he return? He will return when he is united with his bride, the church, at the rapture. And so, in the meantime, the father's servant, the Holy Spirit, is in the world searching out the bride as the gospel goes forth in the church age. Now, as I told you last week, and I'll tell you probably every week, you can't prove a doctrine or teach a doctrine from types. But if you have the doctrine of the rapture, clearly stated in the New Testament, and you have a passage that says Genesis 22 is a figure, it's a type, and then you notice these things. You say, well, where's Isaac? In a few weeks, we'll say, where's Daniel, with his three friends? So where's Isaac? Well, in the narrative, he's obviously there with his dad and the two men, but he's left out for a reason. And then you find him again meeting his bride for the first time after the servant has brought them together. And so a very interesting and moving type of the rapture, especially following all the typology of the crucifixion and resurrection. Good stuff.